Hi friend, welcome to another episode of Dave Talk. I was thinking of something which was that I should learn a new language. Maybe it should be Nigerian, maybe my own tribe, or maybe a foreign language, so when I come here next time I can do the introductory message in that particular language. What do you guys think? I'm just putting out there. Well, if you want me to do that, then you can take a poll, and maybe in the Spotify prompt, whilst you're telling me how your heart is, you can suggest the language. I am not giving any full promise here. I don't know whether I'm going to learn it, but I said it, so I think I should. So hi friend, don't mind me. If this is your first time listening to this podcast, you are welcome home. So grab yourself a pillow by the door and join us by the still waters, as in this very episode, our soul is going to be restored according to God's word in the 23rd Psalm. How has your heart been? Really, where has your heart been? I hope your heart has been seeking the Lord. I hope you have been sitting under the feet of Jesus. Hope your lamb has or is being trimmed. And for those of you who would know what I'm going to say at this point, that's for those people who listen to me frequently. I would want to know how your heart is doing. So you can tell me that using the Spotify prompt. I learned the name of that place I call write a comment section box. It's not write a comment section box. It's actually called the Spotify prompt. So you can go down there if you're using Spotify and tell me how your heart is doing, really. Really, I want to know that. So yeah, I'm not joking about it. I think most times people think I'm joking about it, but I am not. I want to know, really. I just want to know. The last episode was intense. Because I still feel like it's a conversation we need to constantly have and lock up in our heart. One, how God doesn't just want us to rest in Him, but He wants to find the resting place in us. Two, which is we should lock up the fear of God in our heart because it's a treasure. Three, there is a lot that we are not seeing, and not because sight has not been given for us to see. It's because we are just being oblivious to the things that God has made available, because the book of Peter tells us that He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So I feel like the episode, I listened to it over and over again, and not that much. I just felt like I overemphasized it. The moments I listened to the episode, it ministered to me heavily. You see that constantly these words that I have spoken into this mic and your heart is receiving, it's also holding me accountable to an extent. So every time I speak of stillness, or I speak of the fear of God, or I speak of God's holiness, it's like I am holding the words hold me accountable. And I hope and I pray that they hold you accountable too. Because our God is a holy God. I feel like if I know that the Lord wants us to live in that reality where we don't just know His love only. Yes, it is beautiful when we speak about the love of God. It is holistically. And I think I should say this. When I say holistically, I don't say holistically with a H. I mean holistically with a WH. Yeah. So yeah, I want us to understand it. I just wanted to say that in passing, sorry. God doesn't just want us to understand His love. Yes, we are called into His love. It's His love that saved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So it is love that prompted Jesus coming. It's because of God's love for the world and the souls that He had created that had turned against Him that He gave His only begotten Son. And His love is beautiful. But Yesterday, on Tuesday, I and two of my lovely friends had a sit-in, and we had a wholesome conversation that was centered around how we should not centered around what I stole, was how we should not encamp on the things, or we should not encamp around the things God has saved us out of. Because recounting through the Bible, or if you've read the Bible well, the Old Testament, seeing how God had, or is, or was journeying with his people, the Israelites, you see that he never wanted them to be encamped in a particular place. That's why they were sojourners. You'd read the book of Hebrews and it tells you how Abraham was just moving in camps because he was seeking a city which creator and maker is the Lord God Almighty. I feel like the Lord wants us to constantly be sojourners and not build a camp and remain comfortable in this world which we are sojourners in, because there is something evil and deceptive when you build a camp around somewhere which is temporary. Is that you begin to think that is the destination. I don't know whether it's sinking into your heart. That's why constantly they were moving into places and God was taking them to places. And the promised land was not even the final destination. It was just a land. It was just like a picture of the Garden of Eden that the Lord had given unto his children to just blossom and bask in. It was not just a land that you should sit in and just remain comfortable and feel like. Because there's something that is wrong with the human heart, which is that there is a tendency, or there is this quickening to want to idolize something or deify something more than God. So let's take, for instance, the children of Israel now. When they left Egypt and they were coming out, because this was the first time they were sojourning or living a place that they considered home, that was not even home to even begin with. You would hear seasons or episodes of complaints coming out from these people's mouths. And you can imagine Moses being there, Moses who even wrote in the Bible calling himself the most meek man, lost it because of how much they murmured and complained too much. They wanted something that reminded them. They wanted to take of the waters of the river, of the river Nile, forgetting that the river that is in God and the river that God was bringing them to was more than enough. Not even taking into consideration that the waters of the Nile was not even compared to the Red Sea that God parted for them to walk through. Not to even take of the water. He parted the Red Sea in its entirety just so his children can walk through it. But constantly you see them complaining about how back in Egypt, their life was not that harsh, not that anything that very dramatic happened, but that whole, because they had been in captivity for about 400 years, all their hearts could learn how to be was slaves. And it reminds me of, it recounts me and it takes me back to Jeremiah chapter 2, where it was God speaking to his children, and I think I will just read it chapter 12 or 13, where it, or maybe more than that, but let me just read from verse 13 downwards. I think you should get your Bible. The episodes are getting more like a Bible study, so next time when you come here, just get your Bible so that we can exhort ourselves together. The Bible tells us to dedicate ourselves to the open reading of the word. So yeah, Jeremiah chapter 2 from verse 13 says, and I'm reading, "For my people have committed two sins. They have turned away from me." Holy Spirit help. Sorry, "For my people have committed two sins," chapter 13, verse 13 says, "they have turned away from me, the spring of fresh water. They have dug cisterns, cracked cisterns that hold no water at all." Verse 14 says, "Israel is not a slave. He was not born into slavery. Why then does his enemies hunt him down?" You're seeing how, I think I should just fast forward to verse 18. You can do so to just dedicate yourself to the reading of the whole book, the whole chapter, or even the whole book. Verse 18 says something. No, from verse 17, don't mind. Israel, you brought this on yourself. You deserted me, the Lord your God, while I was leading you along the way. What do you think you would gain by going back to Egypt? To drink the water from Nile? What do you think you would gain by going back to Assyria? To drink the water from the Euphrates? That was a read. What I got from here is that they were thirsty. And the mistake they held on to was when they were thirsty, they went back to the familiar to quench their thirst. You see from verse 13 where it was speaking and it said, "For my people have committed two sins. They have turned away from me." What is one of the sins, if you are counting it? One of the sins is that first they turned away from God, which is or who is the spring of fresh water. And the second sin is that they have dug cisterns. For those of you who don't know what cisterns is, cisterns can be seen in modern days as reservoirs. But I like how it goes on to explain it. It says cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. So they were thirsty. And this reminds me of, I think it was last week, the Holy Spirit was just saying some things into my heart, which was pertaining to why we stumble into sin and why we let ourselves fall into sin. The thing is that for you to fall or plunge headlong into a temptation, that temptation needs your agreement into it for it to take over you. That is why when God was speaking to Cain in the book of Genesis chapter 6, it should be Genesis 6, 4 verse 6, where God came to him and was like, "Cain, sin desires to lord over you. It's crouching up at the doorpost of your heart, but you shall or you should lord over it." You see how God has painted a picture for us that sin was meant to be under our feet, not the other way around. Because we tend to forget that that in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, sin and death lost his or its hold upon us. Why? Because of what Jesus had done on the cross. He took your sin, he took your identity so that you can be him. And yesterday on Tuesday, whilst me and my friends were having this conversation, one of my friends, Ekene, I think I should mention his name. Yeah, he was on my friendship episode, my very close friend. And he mentioned something that really spoke to my heart, which was when we read the Bible, that is when Jesus was being led to slaughter, we read over Barabbas as though he was just put there just for fun. But we forget that everything, because it's in the book of John, if you read the book of John, you would see there, or Matthew, or any of the synoptic gospels, you would see that everything there was written so you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So when he speaks concerning the Samaritan woman, it's because you should believe. Everything in the Bible is so that you would believe in God in one way or the other. So when we read Barabbas' story, because if you don't know who Barabbas is, that's for those people who don't read their Bible. Did I attack you? Whoopsie, I just did. Read your Bible. Barabbas is a robber. I just had to be dramatic. That's how the audio Bible says it. But Barabbas is the robber that the Jews traded for Jesus. But we don't see that we were or we are Barabbas in this story. That we, an innocent man, blameless, without blemish, had to be traded for an evil man who deserved to be hung on a cross, on the cross, who deserved to pay for his sin. But in that whole sense, before the gospel was even exalted, that's before Jesus was exalted on the cross in death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel was already being preached that God rejected his son and brought us, his son went out of his household so that we could be brought into the household and called his own. It also reminds me of the book of Genesis too. It's funny how the gospel is in everywhere in the Bible, where the angels, I think I've said it in one of my episodes, but I should just recount this. The angels came to Lot after they had communed with Abraham and in Sodom and Gomorrah, and when they came to abide with him, Lord knew that these men were angels, so he invited them into his household, and maybe they were spilling tea, they were speaking, I don't know. But the story we get to know is that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah knew that these men had come into the town, and the desire to want to sleep with these men, it tells you the amount of evil that was in their hearts. And you would see how Lot was quick to see he was going to offer his daughters out to these men to have their way with them, either than these angels that came into his household. That is the gospel in some sense. That God gave his own, John 3:16 all over again, his only begotten son, gave him outside of the house and brought you, a stranger, into the house and held you behind the door while his son was being beaten outside by strangers. That's the gospel. That at one point, you hated God so much. Your heart just wanted to do the things your heart wanted. Holding hands with these motivational speeches that go on these days that tells you to do whatever your heart wants you to do, and all those ones that are demonic, all those self-hedonistic, egocentric posts that have to do with self. You wanted to have your way so much. It's Romans 1 all over again. You saw that God was written in everything, that God had made himself known in nature, in people, because God is all and in all. But you chose, you made a decision not to reverence him as God. So you gave yourself into teachings that were demonic, worshipping the created thing, either than the creator who is worthy of all the praise and honor. You did those things knowingly. But the thing is that the God of this world had blinded your eyes so much so that you could not see through everything. You could not see that Jesus was worthy because you had never tasted of his living water. You could not see that he was worthy of all the praise, and God is holy and he calls you to himself. You could not even see it. You did not even have an idea of this. So to this wicked world, that the owner of the vineyard sent his servant first to go and ask these men, I'm paraphrasing that scripture now, for rent. And when they went, they beat to collect what was rightfully the owner of the vineyards. And they beat the first servant, and he came back and he gave the report. And the second one went, and they beat him. And the third one went, and they beat him. And when they came back, the third one came back with his reports to his master. He tells him what happened, and the master said he would give his son. He would give his son for your sake. And when the son went, they said to themselves that this is the next in king, his next, what's that word, in command. We should kill him. That's what your heart said in itself. You hated God so much. And he was offered. And all these things were not done because God was oblivious. Everything was done because it had to be done. Your sin had to be paid for. The sin that lorded over you, that you gave yourself into, that leads you into temptation and into the valley of the shadow of death, but does not shield you from it, had you in its claws, being covetous, being idolatrous, being an adulterer, being a homosexual, being everything that God did not call you to be. But still God gave his only son for your sake. So by reason of your belief in him and the confession of your sin, which is not just that you are just saying it with your mouth, because there is no such thing as worldly grief. You can, yes, they sang that hill song worship and you cried in service. Did you live there changed? That is the evidence of worship. What fruit was produced while you were weeping there on the altar? Did Did you leave that burden on the altar? Did you sacrifice and lay yourself before God on that altar as a living sacrifice and ask that His Holy Spirit fall upon you as in a sacrifice and burn you? Because that's the only way we ought to worship God. Or did you muzzle up emotions because the sound was going in line with your emotional mindset? Was that all you had? Because God is beyond your emotions. God is beyond all what you feel and what you can see. He's beyond it. So by reason of belief in the Son of God, the only Son of God, the only way to God, the only way, life and truth, the only way by which men must be saved, the only mediator between God and man. No other mediator. There's nobody that can speak to God on your behalf either than Jesus. He's the only way to God. No other way. Not Buddha, not Mary. No other way. Only Jesus, the Son of God. He's the only one you can come by. You can come as before God. And confessing your sins, rejecting that former life, that life of yours that was just so zealous about how you wanted to accomplish what your heart wanted, what you wanted to do was just all you were overwhelmed by. And He calls you into Himself. And as you've confessed and you have believed in your heart that He is the only Son of God, you are saved. It's that easy. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And I think I should hammer on what I said at the beginning, which is this whole zeal to encampment, I think that will lead me here, encamp in a place God did not tell us to encamp. Because when you see or you see our modern day Christianity, you notice that we like to encamp around the place that God saved us from. Yeah, maybe God saved you from homosexuality. Yes, that is beautiful. I'm not saying it is not God that saved you from it. But He saved you out of homosexuality, need I recount. He did not save you into homosexuality. So you hear people, Christians, going about how they are dwelling there, they are singing songs about how God saved them out of homosexuality. They are creating content of how God saved them out of masturbation or pornography or covetousness or idolatry. The list goes on and on, but He called you out of darkness, yes. But what did He call you into? Into His marvelous light. So there is more than what you think there is in that light. Because it is light and light reveals. So when you are into His marvelous light now, you are not encamping because God is being revealed. Even to the 24 elders that are before His holy throne, constantly they cast their crowns down to call Him holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is worthy, worthy. Who was and is and is to come, because everything was created for Him. And for His pleasure were all things created. For you were created for God's pleasure. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You might have your ideologies about how maybe you are agnostic and all this, or blah, blah, blah. But at the end of it, everyone answers to God. So there is more God calls us into when He brings us into Himself. There is more in God that our minds cannot fathom. That is why the Bible tells us that no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, no thoughts enter into the heart of man what God has preserved or what God has kept for those who love Him. No person can even think of it. That is why it sounds like, I think it should be a metaphor, or I don't know what literal term can be used for it, when He says, He calls us into His unexplainable love or His ununderstandable love. Sometimes I think of it and He like messes with my head, but you get to understand by the help of the Spirit that God called you out of darkness. And He did not just leave you in the valley of the shadow of death. He is taking you and He's leading you into His marvelous light. Not that He has taken you or leading you, He has called you into it. So it is beautiful when I hear people sing songs about how God saved them out of this, or have testimonies are beautiful, because testimony is just another way of telling you, because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that they overcame the devil, the evil one, by the word of their testimony. and by the blood of the Lamb. So their testimony was useless without the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto death. So that is how it goes on. Without the blood, you cannot be washed. You cannot be set apart, because it is the blood that set you holy. The blood of Jesus that washes you white as snow from every infirmity, from every stain that you have plunged yourself headlong into. It is the blood of Jesus. So Jeremiah 2 verse 13. I'll read it again so you don't forget. For my people have committed two sins. First sin, I'm categorizing it under this, but the verse does not say this. They have turned away from me the spring of fresh water. They have dug cisterns, cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. Again, I'm recounting the facts that what is recounted here is that they were hungry or thirsty. But the problem is, when they were thirsty, they did not go to the one who is fresh or the living waters. They took this thirst to the world and they dug cisterns. Again, cisterns are like reservoirs that people dig. In ancient times, cisterns were like carved into rocks to just save water into it. But the Bible said they are cracked cisterns that hold no water. So it's as if you are waiting for the world to give you its pleasures, and you drink from it, and need I recount, the water is dirty. The water the world would offer to you, as in to fulfill your pleasure, is always going to taint you. It's going to stain your garments in one way or the other. It's going to taint your heart. So don't go to the world when you are thirsty. What do I mean by thirst? Thirst in these times comes in different waves. Some people get thirsty, that's why they masturbate. It's just a hunger in you for something deeper or beyond yourself. So it is interpreted maybe in the form of masturbation, in the form of gluttony, in the form of sexual immorality. The list goes on and on. But one thing is that you were thirsty. You were thirsty for God. And because the enemy comes to pervert, he perverts that thirst and make you think something worldly is enough to satisfy. That's why you restitute to do drug dealing. Not drug dealing, you restitute to find your comfort in cocaine or whatever drug you take, weed, you smoke, so that you would find at least a sense of comfort. But that in itself can never suffice. Because you're taking dirty water. Need I recount, every water you take from the broken cistern is a termite infested, or whatever you would call a dirty water kind of water. That's the kind of water you're feeding from. So when you're coming to God, it's fresh water. That's why Jesus on the great day of the feast stood up and he screamed with a great voice, "If any man thirst, they should come to him and drink." And he was speaking to it that it pertains to the scripture, because the scripture says, "Out of their belly shall flow rivers of living waters." But he spoke this concerning the Spirit of the living God, who was going to be given to people when Jesus was glorified. So you feel thirsty when you want to commit sexual immorality. But don't go to the world for it. Take your thirst to God. Learn how to trust God with even the most tiny urge you feel, whether be it maybe to covet, to idolate, to do anything that you know that is going to taint your heart. Everything that God calls wrong. Because we have a way of getting to a dead state before we go to God. But God wants to be entailed or engraved in every detail, because he is all and in all. So in that little test, when you're hungering for the world, when the devil is changing your hunger for God as in hunger for the world, you should take it to God immediately. Your Father. tell him how you feel. Tell him, because there is liberty in God. And that is what the devil does not want us to know, is that even though I feel like we are hitting more of temptations, even because that's the wave that the devil has blown over this generation, to lock the generation in this whole circle of going into temptation, falling, going into temptation, feeling sorry and not convicted, but falling, feeling sorry for themselves and falling. But you don't just feel sorry with God. I feel like I should recount this. You have to have a godly grief, because that's what the Bible tells us you ought to have. It's a godly grief that prompts repentance, not worldly grief, as I've recounted, not the grief that says, okay, because you have heard that song and it is emotionally engulfing or enveloping, so all of a sudden you have had a change of heart. No. Because even the book of James tells us the devil and his angels, or the demons, know that God is one and they live unchanged. So if you go to a church and you go there and constantly you are weeping in worship, your deliverance is happening, but there is no deliverance that pertains to your soul, there is no difference between you and the demons then. Because they know that God is one too. You know that God is one too. You know that God is holy. They know, they are well aware, they are well informed about all these things. But the difference is that they lived unchanged. But this I should recount, which is, no one sees the Lord Jesus and lives the same way. There ought to be an encounter. They ought to be dropping burdens. They ought to be dropping things at his feet, at the cross, and walking victorious. When we think of when Jesus was speaking about the rich man that came to him and asked or went about how he was self-righteous, and Jesus tells him that his problem is that he's too rich, he should sell all he has and come and follow him. And you'd see how he felt sad about the whole situation. And he goes on to tell us that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to go into the kingdom of God. And I think I've said it in one of my episodes, but I should reiterate it, which is, in ancient time or in Israel, there is a gate called the eye of the needle. Maybe most of you listening to this have heard this story. And before the camel walked through the door, which is the eye of the needle, the camel has to let drop every good it has on itself, whether be it gold, diamonds, myrrh, frankincense, I'm calling every ancient thing that comes into my mind now. It has to drop it by the gate and lose its hump to a certain level to enter into the gate. So he's telling you that to come to God, you have to cast everything. That is worship. Is that when you go to God, you are giving your Isaac constantly. What do I mean by giving your Isaac? The thing that you hold most or more dearly to your heart, that is seeking to wage war against your heart posture, or trying to wage war against the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other God aside our holy God. The Lord would not let that happen. So, because he is able to keep us from stumbling, he constantly calls us to forsake things. And in that forsaking things, we are becoming more hungry for him. But the enemy again comes to want to change that hunger for what the world has to offer. The gospel is more sufficient. It is a message that would never grow old, because it is the same message, it is the same gospel that we have been preached for about years and years and years, and still it is still the power of God unto salvation. It has not changed or stopped being the power of God unto salvation because people are perverting it. There is the gospel of God, there is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, not a gospel, because people are preaching a gospel, not the gospel, that tells you that God did not just send his son to die for you so that you can be financially prosperous, even though Jesus died or Jesus became poor so you'd become rich. But that is not the goal of it. It is again not that we should camp, because God's idea or God's plan is that his children are sojourners. So we should never get so involved or engrossed into something so much so that it takes our heavenly gaze, because the book of Colossians 3:3 tells us that Our eyes ought to be set on Him before we are hid in, Christ, as Christ is hid in God. So we should set our eyes on heavenly things from now henceforth. So where is your eyes set? Is it set on how or what people would say concerning you? Or is it set on how much you want to please the Lord, not by your strength, need I recount that, but by this help of the Holy Spirit? And I should say this because it is in the gospel too. It holds hands with the gospel. It is part of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, there is no gospel. Any gospel you hear without the Holy Spirit is not the gospel. Because while Jesus, Jesus was glorified in death, burial, and resurrection, He came to His disciples and promised them, because He had been speaking to them concerning the Holy Spirit, which is the teacher, which is the comforter that was going to be given to whomever believes in the Holy Son of God. And He tells them to dwell in Jerusalem, and they should not leave Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit meets them. So you cannot go out and evangelize without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. All you will be doing is a legalistic religion activity or ritual there. You will not be no different from our people who are heathens out there. So the Holy Spirit is the promised gift that God gives unto us. The invisible Jesus, the Jesus that did not leave, the friend that would help you through your thirst, through your hunger. He would help you, He'll help you love God, because you in yourself cannot love God. I find myself constantly telling the Holy Spirit He should help me love Him or help me be His friend, because He is my friend. But now, being offering my friendship to Him, it's another thing I cannot do on my own accord. So constantly I find myself asking Him for help to be able to love God, for Him to keep my heart in the fear of Himself. So sometime last upper week, I was awoken in the night by the Holy Spirit, and you know all those times when you wake up and you don't know what to do. But for me, it was not like that, because I knew there was a burden upon my heart that the Holy Spirit had woken me up to lay at the altar to be burnt unto worship. I woke up and He told me to pray, and I had to let go of some things before I started praying. And whilst I was praying, I noticed that I had been communicating, I had been speaking so much with the Holy Spirit that I did not listen to Him. So whilst I was praying, He was saying things to me, and I noticed that my love for Him was waxing cold. And all I could offer, all I could see was for Him to awaken love in my heart for Him. Because it's easy for you to get carried away, for Him to be my hunger and be my thirst. Because He is better. God is better. God is very much better. God is better. I'm saying that with full conviction that God is better and God is worthy. So are you hungry? Are you thirsty? I don't know, whatever weave your thirst or your hunger is coming in. The Word of God tells you that God is fresh water. And in Him lies pleasures. By His right hand lies pleasures forevermore. But that's not all He calls us into. He calls us to seek His face. So, dear friend, my last exhortation before I leave your heart, or before my voice departs from this app, is to take your thirst and your hunger to God and let Him satisfy you in the gospel, with the Word, for in it there is eternal life. Soak yourself in the Word of God. You'll find out there are a lot of things that you were doing that you would not be able to do again. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God is taking you through the Word of God now. In God lies the living waters. From His holy throne flows living waters that give life. And anyone that is attached to Him, out of his or her belly shall flow rivers of living waters, because the Holy Spirit is in you. So yeah, I would again drop links, as I would always do, in the description. One link for the gospel. For those of you who don't know the gospel and would like to know the gospel again, you can go to the link, the description, and you'd find the link there and click the link, and it takes you to this audio file where you listen to the gospel and you can download it and listen to it over and over and over again. And for fellowship times they are in, you can join me or join us where we sit and break bread, where we listen to the gospel all over again and again, and we get edified. On Saturdays, that's Nigerian time, from 11, you can tune in, from 12, you can tune in, so we break bread together. On Sundays, Nigerian time still, join us still, and by like 10, you can tune in. The links would be available there, so you can preserve it just in case you want to tune in, and invite a friend also, so you can give them the gift of the gospel, because that's the best gift. The message of the gospel is the best gift ever. So again, I am going to be signing out from there. What am I saying? From here. Guard your heart with all diligence. In conversations, in movies you watch, everything you do, in your encounters with people, guard your heart with all diligence, dear believing one. Bye-bye. Shalom, shalom.